Will you turn with me to the portion of the scriptures we read together? The letter of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Verse 10, just to read in. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, who strengtheneth me. Here Paul is telling us quite simply and plainly, and challenging us in doing so, that he has learned to be content. And it's an appropriate word for us to bring to our own minds and lives, especially now, because very quickly with the days unfolding and the weeks coming on top of each other, we're going to be into the glitter and the glamour. We're going to be into the sales pitch under the pressure of Christmas. We're going to be subjected to all kinds of influences and pressures coming onto our lives. Our routine is going to be disrupted. There's going to be holidays, there's going to be parties, there's going to be unique things taking place all round about us. So much going on. So much on offer. There is inevitably, and we feel it every single year, there's going to be a raising of our expectations, only to be disappointed when they're not fulfilled. And when that disappointment comes, it takes with it frustrations. We're going to hear so often round about us simple words like, I want. Or the pressure of the sales pitch is going to come to us with all of the adverts and the literature and so forth. There is going to be always the pressure, you must have. In the past, we have known these same pressures and we've experienced the emptiness that so often we feel afterwards that comes with the new year. Despite all that's on offer, we've known discontent, we've shown it in our voices, we've demonstrated it in our lives. Is it going to be any different this year? How are we going to cope? What does God say to us in this real situation we're coming into ourselves right now? What does God have to say to you and me this morning that will help us to cope with these next 4 or 5 weeks? God has given us a warning about where we are and what we're doing. Way back in the book of Jeremiah, God says, my people have committed 2 wrongdoings or wrong things. They have turned away from me and they have turned to the broken cisterns. And that context is telling us of people looking for something significant or life, something meaningful, something that will satisfy them. And what have they done? They've turned their backs on God and they've gone on to drink from broken, smelly, dirty cisterns of water, thinking that that will satisfy them. God says, no, it won't. Or again, Jesus Christ himself tells us, a man's life does not consist in the things that he has. Now that's right up to date with ourselves. Because the pressure of society all the way through, but especially in these next 5 weeks, all the pressure is going to be on things. What do you got? What are you getting? Where are you going? These kind of experiences are what's going to be pushed upon us and in front of us. And Jesus Christ says, a man's life does not consist in the things that he has. Always looking, never finding. complaining what other people have, the emptiness we feel ourselves. These are the kind of experiences that are going to be with us or around us in these next 4 or 5 weeks. And all of them are going to be sharpened and perhaps made painful by our own personal circumstances. When all of that is happening, yes, but Lord, I feel it in here. You don't know what I'm going through. Yes, He does. And how are we going to cope? Not only with the pressure of society, but how are we going to cope with what Lord has given to us? Paul tells us, I have learned to be content. And if a man could say that and bear it to us, Paul could. He was in prison. He was separated from the Christian brethren. He was alone. Life wasn't as comfortable in prison then as it seems to be today. And even although he was separated and alone, he was hearing things that were happening back in the city of Philippi. Right at the very beginning of this very chapter, we read of the way in which there was an entreaty given to two people. Look, be of the same mind. Agree on things. And the implication and the conclusion we come to is that there was a bit of a falling out back in Philippi, and Paul was concerned about it, and distance prevented him from doing anything immediate, but he could leave this counsel to them. Yes, Paul knew much of life's problems and difficulties and worries. But listen to what he says. I have learned to be content. Before we dive into the text, let's just simply stand back for 1 minute and look at the kind of things that he's saying to us here in this chapter that helps us to understand something of the contentment this man experienced and available for us. It's not a unique privilege or possession of the Apostle Paul, as if this was a special gift or experience that he had that was reserved only to the likes of him. What Paul shares with us here is freely available and is on offer today to every one of God's people. What does he tell us? Listen to the great swelling notes that he strikes here. He talks first of all about peace and the protection of God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall guard your heart and mind. There is peace and the protection of the Lord. Oh yes, he knew what it was to be content. Move on down a few verses to verse 7, and there we are told about the people of God and their gift to him. Not that he was in any need. Oh yes, he was in need, but they supplied it to him as opportunity came to them. And he was appreciative of the gift that they gave because of the way in which it was given. It was, as he tells us, a sweet-smelling sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And then later on in the chapter, he talks about God's presence with him, and especially God's provision for him. I have all and I abound. And yet earlier on he told us that he was also familiar and acquainted with being empty and having nothing. It didn't make any difference what the outward circumstances of Paul were. The one thing that he knew, and it was a rare quality then, and it's just as rare a quality today, Paul knew what it was to be content and at peace in himself. So let's ask the question simply, how? And as we ask it, may we be able and may we be willing to follow the path that he gives to us. Yes, Paul knew discomfort. He knew the problems we've outlined, tried to touch on, been in prison. But there was one thing that he had that was so precious and valuable to him. He had the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. Just go back to the previous chapter, in chapter 3. And there you have Paul, and he's doing his sums, as we've often described it. He's counting things up. Yes, there's a great downside. There's a whole lot of negatives, takeaways. All of his history and his culture and his birth and his upbringing and his education. And offsetting all of these things was one thing that mattered more than all of them to Paul. That he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of his resurrection transforming his life. And the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important again that we understand what Paul is telling us about knowing Jesus. It's not knowing about Jesus. You can know about many people from history. You can know about many people in business and in politics around about it. You can know about them. You can know their details, their biographies. You can read their life story. You can be familiar with what they like, what they read, what they drink, and such like. You know a lot about them. Paul knew that about Jesus because he was persecuting Jesus before he went to the city of Damascus. But now, it wasn't just that he knew about Jesus. Now Paul tells us that he knows Jesus himself. He has met him, and he trusts him, and he now follows him. He is the friend of his soul. He knows his character. He knows his sympathy. Paul knows the healing touch of Jesus Christ in his life. Paul knows the encouragement and the ministry that the Lord Jesus brings when he's in need, when he can't understand what's happening, or life takes a twist and a turn that he couldn't anticipate or expect. When he's up against it, when he's fighting a hard battle and it looks as if it's going against him. So many different specific cameos of life that we can paint. So many little images, little scenes from the life of Paul that we can draw out. And in every one of them, he knew the presence and the resources of his God and his Lord equal to everything and anything that he faced. He had the Lord Jesus Christ with him. He met him at his spiritual and in his spiritual needs. The greatest problem that Paul faced and that Paul had to cope with. And having met him at that point, there was the assurance to Paul and is given to every one of us. Romans chapter 8 tells us, if Jesus Christ meets us in our spiritual need, then we have the assurance that God will meet all other lesser needs for us. Contentment, there is its foundation. There is its fountain. And we are required to drink often from it to know this contentment which Paul speaks of and knew for himself. To know the Lord, the fullness of his character and his resources for every eventuality of life is truly the path of contentment. He knew also fellowship with him because knowing Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus was only the start of things. It was the start of tremendous discoveries and experiences every single day. As we said, he lived in tight corners. As he read more and more of his Bible, so life and Jesus Christ and his character opened up more and more. He understood something of the scope of God's care and God's commitment. He experienced the spiritual gifts which God bestows in Jesus Christ. We've spoken of the gift that the people in Philippi provided for Paul, but he appreciated it, he didn't despise it, but there was one gift that Paul had that was far more important and precious than anything else. All his life he'd been trying. All his life he had been trying to be right with God. He thought he made it. But one day his eyes were opened and he was shown to be a failure. In debt above his head. And the only way that debt could be cleared is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And there in that mysterious transaction, Paul could see that Jesus Christ took his sin upon his soul. And Jesus Christ gave to Paul acceptance with God, an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. Words that perhaps we run over without realizing what it means. This gift that Paul has got, that is given to every one of God's people, this inheritance, it doesn't fade away because we've enjoyed it for so long, like a Christmas present come Easter time, it's thrown underneath the bed or lies behind the door or is even left broken outside in the garden. The attraction of it passes from us. This gift that God gives never passes like that. It never spoils or decays. We never grow out of it or grow beyond it. This gift that God gives, it's never spoiled by the way rust and thief and such like spoils gifts for us here. This gift, the gift of life in Jesus Christ, his Son, is a tremendous gift bestowed upon every one of his people in his grace. What did he have, the source of his contentment? He had the Lord. He knew him, his gift, his fellowship, but also he knew the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ for him. Yes, he knew the way in which the people in Philippi prayed for him. The way in which, when he was at the coal face at the front line, when he was there fighting the battle, he knew that way back in Philippi there were people praying for him. But he knew especially the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for him. The way in which Jesus carries his own people on his own heart with a concern and with a sympathy and understanding, pleading their cause before God the Father in heaven. The prayers of the Lord for the people of God. The prayers that Paul knew. Remember the way in which Peter was told about this. I have prayed for you, Peter. We need to remind ourselves of two simple words. Well, three really. We are never alone when we believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Never alone. We need to say these words over and over and over again to our souls. We need to say them often, daily. We need to realize what he has done for us. In this past week, We've seen four men rescued off Ben Macdhui. They were taken out of horrendous weather conditions where they shouldn't have gone in the first place. They didn't even know where they were. Wrong mountain. And you could see from the interview with them the way that they were indeed apprehensive, concerned, worried, scared, stiff. But when they had been rescued and on terra firma with the mountain rescue team, down in the safety of the car park, there was peace with them. Now then, if that's the experience of a physical, as it were, a material deliverance, how much more so is that peace experienced when there has been a spiritual rescue and a spiritual deliverance? When the Lord Jesus Christ saves and rescues and delivers his people, what a tremendous peace that he gives and bestows. Paul knew what it was to be content. To be content in his God. And we've got to teach ourselves and speak to ourselves in exactly the same way, because the first priority in our lives has to be a relationship with God. If there is no real and lasting peace, if we haven't got that commitment to the Lord, nothing else in our lives will fit. Nothing in our lives will be satisfying until that first thing is put in place. But once we have the Lord in place, and once we know him, and he is the one that we follow like Paul followed him, once that's been done, then there's no substitutes. We've tasted of God and his goodness, and we don't want anything other. Don't want anything less. We don't want anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We gather to feed on spiritual food. We come with an expectation. We gather here in church to wait upon him. And he meets with his people to refresh, to revive us. And having come with our life empty, holding our life as a cup before God, holding our life before the Lord, knowing that as we wait upon him, every one of us different, he pours something, he gives to every one of us a different word, a different text, maybe from a psalm, from a reading, from a sermon, but he comes and he gives something to every one of us. As he gives to us, and we recognize his ministry to us, we take it away, we think it over, and we depend upon it. Then when we do that, trusting in Jesus Christ, we too can have what Paul speaks of. Contentment. Paul wasn't drinking from the fountains of this world. Paul wasn't eating of the provision that the society makes for us. Paul was eating and drinking and was satisfied with what his God gave to him. Oh yes, there are times when outwardly things are pretty hard for us. Paul speaks of that here when he had little. When he was, as he tells us, when he was abased. He didn't have very much to rub or scratch together. But that didn't mean that he was complaining, that he was bitter. That didn't mean that he was harboring and entertaining hard thoughts of God. His outward circumstances, yes, they were like that. But he kept a steady Christian balance. What was it that made his day? What was it that made his day? It wasn't what was going on round about him. It wasn't even what he had, possessions, great or small as these might be. What was it that made his day? We said it, we repeat it. It was the presence of his God with him. You think of one example just when things were really bad day for Paul. We say we've got a bad day. Well, in Acts chapter 16, it describes a really bad day for Paul. He had been beaten. He was in prison. He was put into the depths, the deepest dungeon, and he was put in the stocks. Could things get any worse for Paul? And yet, in the night time, what do we find him doing? We find him singing. He was content with every and any situation that he was in because it was a situation that had been arranged by his heavenly Father in his Father's wisdom and in his Father's power and love. Things in Paul's life, and they apply to ourselves, they are not a series of accidents. But they are a set of appointments. They're not waves of disasters, but they are dates set by God for us. Never mastered by them, never overwhelmed, dominated by them. The principle that our Lord himself set out in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Don't be careful about what you're going to wear or where you're going or what you're going to eat. Don't be concerned, overly concerned about all of these things. Your Father knows what your need is. Look at the way he supplies things round about you, the grass, the birds. Look at the way he provides for that. And are you not more important than these birds and all these other inanimate objects? Learn to be content by leaning and living more and more with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was content. And he tells us that he learned it. It didn't come automatically to him. We are living in a society where things are done almost at the press of a button. Everything is just simply throw it in the machine, set the program, press the button, and it's done. Things are done so automatically, with so little effort from ourselves. Well, it doesn't translate across into Christian living. Paul tells us that he learned. No doubt he learned through the hard school of experience. Bit by bit, test after test, he discovered more and more about his God and about himself. It might have been hard for him, no doubt it was in many different situations, but he was weaned. He was drawn, he was committed more and more to his God. And it was never a false path that he took. It was never a vain thing that he did. On the one hand, there might be all the riches of the world on offer. Or on the other hand, Paul could just as easily look at the wilderness experience of having little or nothing to go by. Or again, Paul could think of something coming into his life. The way in which he was treated and abused. The way in which he was name-called and ridiculed. The way in which people went after him, verbally and physically. The way in which he was treated when he went out preaching this good news. So many different situations in his own life that we can think of. And out of them, he learned something. And every one of them taught him that no matter what he was like, where he was, or what he was doing, he learned that although he might be alone as far as people were concerned, and although he was fragile and frail as judged by men, he knew his God His power, His wisdom, His strength. There's a lot that we can get out of books today. There's a lot that we can learn from the internet and libraries and such like. But the lessons that really stick are the practical lessons that we have day after day. He learned to be content. Let me just give several texts that perhaps help us to understand what Paul was holding on to. We're told, for example, don't be covetous, don't be envious. We're going to touch on this maybe tonight, later on, but Paul was, the letter to the Hebrews rather says, don't be covetous. Why? Because God will not leave you, forsake you. He will never, no, never ever will He leave you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If God then is with you, and if God is with His people, there is no ripple that will ever spoil that relationship or the peace that passes all understanding as we walk obediently before Him. In verse 19 here, we are told, God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Sometimes it's not so much what we want, more it's what we need. And there's a big difference. But God does provide what we need as that need arises. God looks over His people through the providences of life, times that perhaps we can't understand why things happen to us and we're at a loss to read our own book of life. But we're told that the very hairs of our head are all numbered. We're told that all things work together for good to those who love God. God's care for us runs to the biggest and also to the smallest of details. And the Lord is the protector of His people. The book of Psalms tells us that God is the sun and the shield for His people. Constantly refreshing, but also constantly protecting. This is what Paul gives us then, right up to date with where we are and what we've got to face in these next few weeks. He learned to find His pleasure, His satisfaction in Christ, always in Him. And He challenges us as to what we've got and where we're going, what we're looking for, not just simply, yes, we ask the question, 52 weeks of the year. What are we looking for in life? But particularly we can ask that question now in these next 5 or 6 weeks. What are we looking for? Paul was always happy, joyful, and rejoicing in his God. God didn't change. No matter where he was, through thick and thin, good times and bad times. When he was afflicted, when he was at peace and comfort. No matter what, Jesus Christ was personal and close to him. A question then for ourselves. Do we know Jesus Christ as Paul knew him? Not just simply about him. We could write a story, we could write a book, we could write an essay about this or that aspect of Jesus Christ. That's not what we're asking. But do we know Him for ourselves? It's not times, it's not occasions, it's not possessions. These are not the source of happiness and joy and peace, contentment for us. It's when we have Jesus Christ, then we will know what Paul was speaking of. When we know Jesus Christ, as he did, as his Lord, as his Savior, as his closest of friends, as his daily companion, as the one who looked over him and kept him, going out and coming in. Do we know him in that same way? Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, the testimony that is given by every one of thy people down through the generations of life is that thou art indeed a great God, and thou dost meet the needs of every one of thy people, and the blessings that come from thine hand are incomparable. The blessings that come from thine hand are great and good for us. O Lord our God, we pray that thou wouldst be with us and grant thy blessing upon thy word as it has come to us here this morning. We pray that thou wouldst meet with us and bring thy word home to our souls, that thou wouldst teach us indeed what it is to be content in Jesus Christ the Lord. Undertake for us now and bless our souls. In Jesus Christ our Lord we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 62. Psalm 62 and at verse 5. My soul, wait thou with patience upon thy God alone. On him dependeth all my hope and expectation. He only my salvation is, and my strong rock is he. He only is my sure defense, I shall not move be. In God my glory placed is, and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my refuge most secure. Ye people, place your confidence in him continually. Before him pour ye out your heart. God is our refuge high. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.